Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name. Truly, because of Jesus, we can sing this morning that it is well with our souls. What a wonderful joy that we have in Christ to be able to worship God together this way. And we are thankful that by the grace of God, we're able to be present, and we're grateful to have visitors who are with us. And especially on this day, we know Mother's Day is a big deal in our culture, and it should be. We're thankful to have a day like this. I think it's now been about 100 years that we have celebrated Mother's Day in American culture. I was too lazy to Google and get the exact date. So I'm going at about 100. Your preacher is too lazy to Google a date. I'm sorry that I have to tell you that. But it's been about a century, think of that we have had this special day. And so it's become quite a tradition in our culture. And a lot of times one of the traditions is to go to church with mama or with grandma, with nanny, whatever, you know, these names in Texas, whatever you call your nanny, Gigi or whoever she is, to go to worship. And then a lot of times, excuse me, to go grab a bite to eat somewhere together, or I'll go back and have a big lunch together, Mother's Day lunch, hymns with her mom in LaGrange. And so we know it's a joyful day. And Ken had some good things to say, some of which I'm going to echo in my sentiments this morning. But when he was welcoming us and in the opening announcement, he made some of these same points that we're going to look at, that it is indeed a joyful time when we should be thankful for our mothers, and they are worthy of our honor, as Scripture tells us. Excuse me. At the same time, though, we know it's a difficult day. And we want to acknowledge that, because even though many of us have been blessed with wonderful mothers, hi, Mom, I need to acknowledge her and our moms who are joining us via the live stream or maybe who are watching later. Many of us were blessed with wonderful mothers. Many of you women have had loving children, and today is a day to enjoy them. Yet at the same time, we know there are those who have less, let me say it delicately, less than ideal circumstances with their own mothers, where there is perhaps a very strained relationship, or it may very well be that your mother is not involved in your life. It may be that you're a mother who has a child no longer involved in your life, and so Mother's Day might be very hard for you. We know it's a difficult day for those who were never able to have children. There are some who wish to marry and have always wanted to marry and have children and enjoy a big family, but who have not been able to do so. Or even those who have married but have not been able to have children. And so Mother's Day and times when we talk about family and children, that can be difficult for those who are dealing with that. But also, every Mother's Day is the first Mother's Day where a mother has lost a child, or where perhaps you have lost your mother, and this is the first Mother's Day. In our own family, it's our youngest daughter, Jamie's, first Mother's Day. She had Teddy about 6 months ago or so, and so it's exciting for her to think about that. It's a beautiful thing. And for our oldest, it's a difficult time. It's been almost exactly 3 months. Yesterday was 3 months to the day that she lost her baby. And I know that she's really been struggling in her grief. And then my sister Robin, lost her only son late last year, who died very suddenly. And this is her first Mother's Day since that tragic loss in her life. So We know it's a time to be happy and joyful for many, but there may be others who are just trying to find a way to hold on, and Mother's Day may be a painful reminder of how their lives are not now as they wish they were, as they hoped that they would be. Well, what I want to do is think about that for a few minutes from the perspective of some women in the Bible. And I'd like to give acknowledgement to this for this material to Kim Higginbotham. She is the wife of a well-known gospel preacher, Steve Higginbotham. I know her identity is not to be defined in terms of her husband, but I think she would be quite proud to be known as Steve Higginbotham's wife. But he preaches for the Carnes congregation in Knoxville in East Tennessee, and there's a well-known school of preaching there. And Steve is a much beloved brother, and his wife, he shared an article that his wife wrote on Facebook, and it really struck me when I read it, and I said, we have to do that. We have to look at this material that she presented there, because what she did is, in acknowledging the difficulty that Mother's Day may be for these different people in these different situations I've just described, she said, well, what about looking at it from the viewpoint of some women in the Bible at various points in their lives and in their experiences? And so I want to take her thoughts and sort of shape them in my own way and add some of my own. But I did want to acknowledge Sister Higginbotham for her good thinking on this. And this is one of the joys of social media, one of the blessings and benefits of it. For all the negative things we hear about it, is we're able to share these kinds of things. And if you're interested in the original article, I'd be glad to direct you to it. But what I've decided to call this is Mercy for Mother's Day. So that's what I want you to write down. Put that title at the top of the page. If you're taking notes, you know what to do. Write it there, or at least I want you to see it in your mind as you see it here. Mercy for Mother's Day. So let's think about some of these mothers, or rather women in the Bible, some of whom are mothers. And then I'd like to give briefly, near the end of our lesson, some exhortations that I hope will be helpful. And then read from Scripture, have a prayer together, and that's what we're going to do, Lord willing, in our lesson right now. So first of all, think of Mary and Martha. All right, Mary and Martha, these sisters of Lazarus, they lived with their brother, Lazarus, and they were near to Jesus' heart, we learn from the Gospel of John, where they're mentioned in a couple of places, but in John 11, primarily in Luke chapter 10, we read about Mary and Martha. And so it appears that they were not married. And so that was something of a stigma in the culture of the ancient Near East, of which they were a part. It was expected that women would marry, and if you lost a husband or you never did have a husband, that was often considered to be an indication of God's curse on your life. Can you imagine that? So apparently, because they live with their brother, we have good reason to think that they likely were single and did not have the experience then of having children. And we know, as I said earlier, there are those who, it has always been their dream, that's what they desired. That was their hope growing up, to be able to marry and have a good and godly husband to take care of them and their family and to bear children and rear those children. And so understand that you're not alone, and that even in Scripture we find those who were beloved to Jesus and who struggled with that likely in their life. Think of Hannah. Now, Hannah is used as a model of faith because she was childless and she was heavy in spirit over the fact that she had no children, and especially since her husband had another wife who bore children and who would mock her and who would belittle her because she was unable to have children. And often we point to her as an example of faith because she prayed to the Lord and the Lord did bless her with Samuel. She made a vow, she made a promise, and she was blessed to have a son, and she gave Samuel to the Lord when he was still a boy to be in the full service of God under Eli at the temple and all of that. Well, excuse me, I'm having trouble. Think of Hannah, though, at the point when she did not have a child. You see, what God did for Hannah, he doesn't do for every woman. We know there are some women who they may make a vow like Hannah did, and they may pray earnestly like she did, but I cannot point to her and tell you, if you just have her faith and pray like she did, then God will bless you with a child. And then leave the implication that if you then don't have a child, it must be you didn't pray like she did. It must be you didn't have faith like she did. That would be a terrible thing. Because the fact of the matter is, God in his sovereignty does not choose to do for everyone what he does for some. And so it would be presumptuous of me to think that because of some blessing I see in your life and in your family, that God owes that to me as well. Or to look at someone in the Bible and say, look what God did for this person. So that means he'll do the exact same thing for you in your situation. No, we know that's not the case. But I want you to think of Hannah. Even though she was finally blessed with a child, there was a point at which 1 Samuel 1 says, in her praying, she was deeply distressed and she was bitter in spirit. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe that's someone you know. Maybe that's someone you love. Don't think that you're alone or that that's some indication that God is not pleased with you. You see, in the ancient world, once again, it was thought that if women were, this is a harsh term to our ears, but if women were barren, that is, if they were unable to bear, it was thought that, it must be because of sin. You see, it must be because God's hand is against them. What a sad thing then to go through that kind of bitterness and spirit. Think of how Mother's Day might have been if they had Mother's Day, how it might have been for Hannah at that stage of her life. And think of those we know that might be going through that. What about Hagar? Now, she did bear a son through Abraham, but then God told Abraham there was this tension in their home. There was conflict in their family, and God told Abraham to cast her out. And so she was sent away, essentially to live as a single mother. And that was a great stigma in the ancient world. And it might be we have mothers today who are struggling alone, who don't have the father of their children in the home helping them. And Mother's Day may be difficult for them. Maybe they're in a situation like Hagar. Or have you ever thought about Jochebed? Moses' mama, right? Moses, one of the greatest men who ever lived. God used Moses in a dramatic way. He's one of the characters in Scripture who was mentioned most frequently of all the people in the Bible. Moses, well, his mother, Jochebed, you remember, Moses was born at a time under the rule of Pharaoh when all the male Hebrew children were to be killed, were to be cast in the river. What did she do? She hid her baby boy and gave him away. She sent him away. Now, she could not have known that she would end up, that that child would be found by one in Pharaoh's own household and be taken into Pharaoh's household. She could not have known that she, in the providence of God, would be selected to nurse, to be a nursemaid to that child, and in fact then to get to nurse and nurture and raise her own son. She could not have known that. So at the time, here's this great act of faith, and she gives her child away. And there may be women here, maybe someone here, maybe someone you know, who had an unplanned pregnancy and had some crisis in their lives. But rather than take the unthinkable route of abortion, decided that the right thing to do is to nurture my child and bring my child into this world and then trust my child to someone else who is in a better situation to raise my baby. So to give up my child for adoption. to think of how hard that must be. It's a good thing and it's a beautiful thing. And we're thankful for those who give their children for adoption and those who are adoptive mothers like we have here. But to think of what Jochebed did and then how God ultimately used that. Let me add a couple of more and then some final thoughts. But think about these others for whom Mother's Day would be very difficult if we had Mother's Day from the beginning of time. You have Eve, Job's wife, and then Mary, the mother of our Lord. Now, we put these together because these are all women who outlived their children, who saw their children die. You know, Eve is the mother of all living and the mother of Cain, who was killed by his own brother, by Eve's other boy. Cain killed Abel. Cain murdered his own brother, Abel. She saw her son Abel killed. Excuse me, I reversed that. But here, she saw her son die tragically. Can you imagine? Well, I know some of you can. Job's wife. We think of her because she's mentioned as cursing, telling her husband, why don't you just curse God and die, after their unthinkable losses of all of their children and all that they had. She told Job, you might as well curse God and die. But think of what she must have experienced when the news came to them that all 10 of their children were dead. And there is a grief when you lose a son. My mother knows that grief. My sister does. There are others here. There are those that you know and love who've had that experience, and only they and God can know what that's like. Mary, think of Mary. Yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, but Mary watched her son suffer terribly. Her precious child, see him murdered in the way that he was. You remember Jesus was on the cross and he said to John, he said to the disciple he loved, behold your mother. The concern Jesus had for his mother, but the point is, she was there at the cross watching him die. Some mothers, you're supposed to be buried by your children. Your children are supposed to outlive you. And they're supposed to go to your funeral. And here she had to watch her son die. And there are mothers here or those we know who've had to watch their children die. And there are those in Bible history, these great men and women of God who understand what that's like. And there are others around you who understand what that's like. Now, one final one, Mrs. Manoah. Who in the world is that? Who is that? Manoah's wife is Samson's mother. Now, here's a whole new dimension of difficulty for mothers on Mother's Day. Because here's Samson's mother was gifted with this child who was extraordinary, and God used him in amazing ways. But what did she have to see happen to her son? He made terrible choices. He turned from the commandments of God. And eventually, because of the sinful choices he made, that ultimately led to his death. And so there are mothers who've had to watch that happen in the lives of their children as well. So why are we saying all this? Well, I went to the service for Mother's Day and the preacher just got us all depressed and said, all right, have a good day. I mean, we're not trying to bring everyone down here. But we're trying to say, look at how these are stories. These are real life people, and their stories are incorporated into the very Word of God. Because this is what life is like. This is what happens in our fallen world. Because of our sin, we live in a cursed world of sin and death and separation and heartache. That's not what God wills. But that's why God came in Jesus Christ, to enter into our suffering and to endure our pain and to bear our sorrows, Isaiah 53. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. And he carried them to the cross to die in our place, to give us hope of redemption, redemption from this sinful, corrupt world, to give us hope and peace and joy in knowing him, no matter what the circumstances are in our families or in our lives, that we can have peace and joy in him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We want to acknowledge the heartache and the hardships, but point to Christ and the way to heaven for the hope that we have in him. Let me give these practical exhortations before we close here. So as we think about what Mother's Day might have been like for those mothers in the Bible if they had had Mother's Day. Now, let me offer some encouragement, some advice. Think about what we can do about this. If you never were able to have children, if you've lost a child, or in whatever situation, if you're in one of these life situations like we just looked at, it could very well be that God could use you as a mentor to someone who doesn't have a good relationship with her mother or with his mama. Maybe you could step into that role and be in Christ a spiritual mother to someone, an encouragement to someone. Think of how God could use you in that way, where you could sort of adopt someone, and some have actually legally either fostered children or adopted children, but I mean, even if you're not able to do that, to think of how you can sort of take under your wing someone in the church who doesn't. I want to give you an example here quickly of someone we know. In another congregation where we were, there was a brother and sister in Christ who never were able to have children, so in their 40s, I believe, and there was a young teenage girl whose parents were not members of the church, so she came without any family, and she was growing in her faith, and this couple sort of took her under their wings and mentored her and had a very beautiful influence in her life as she grew into this young woman, faithful Christian young lady, and brought her boyfriend to know the Lord. And they ended up marrying, and now they have a child. Well, just this past year, the wife in that couple died suddenly, tragically. But thankfully, she had a time where she could have that kind of influence on this young woman, and that will affect her for time and for all of eternity. Think of the ways that God can work in our relationships. There are opportunities to minister to those who maybe don't have good relationships with their mothers. You can teach a Bible class. You can help with youth devotionals. You can be a part of Bible camp and have a great influence on children who maybe don't have ideal circumstances in their own homes, for whom Mother's Day isn't this beautiful picture that we often think of it as being. Think of ways that you can minister, in other words, to get outside of ourselves in our own suffering, to look to how God can use us to bless others, to be a comfort and encouragement. Think of those whom you can understand what they're going through because of what you've experienced, who could use a word of encouragement from you. Is there someone you could send a card to? You could send a text. You can make a call. You can reach out. Offer a hug. Some kind of encouragement. Don't underestimate how God can use that to truly bless the lives of someone else. And of course, we should remember. We should remember the whole point of this lesson. We should be mindful of those for whom days like this are difficult, so that we can show the compassion of Christ. We should remember them, and we should remember them in prayer. As we appreciate what blessings we have, we can petition God, make intercession for those maybe who don't have those same blessings. But finally, we need to encourage everyone, no matter what situation you're in today. Maybe your family life isn't ideal. Maybe it did not turn out the way you had hoped, the way you thought your life would be today. Seek the Lord with all of your heart and put your trust in Him. Because if you truly make the Lord your God, the joy of your life, if He is your delight, then He can bring comfort and fulfillment to you in whatever your life situation is. It's not God's will that we all be blessed in the same way, but it is His will to work in all of our lives, in our unique circumstances, to fulfill His purpose and to bring us to glory. And if that is our focus, if that is how we understand what our lives are about, then no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can have joy and peace in the Lord. Let me share the scripture and close with a prayer. But yesterday at the funeral for Vernon Henson, Lois and Verna's son, Rashid, read from Psalm 34, and it seemed to be just the thing to share with you this morning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you, His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and who loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now that doesn't mean He makes everything easy or fixes everything in our lives at this moment in the way that we think. But He will ultimately deliver us into the eternal joy and glory that we can only have in Him, and that we can taste now and see that the Lord is good. You see, that outlook, that changes everything. And that's what you can have in Christ. And that's what we want to help you to have this morning. Will you taste and see that the Lord is good? Let Him bless you. Let's stand and sing this song together.